We have the opportunity this morning to celebrate the Lord's birth, and we have the opportunity to remember the reason for his birth at the same time. So today's message is titled, The Gospel from Natural Birth to New Birth. And this is the end of our series on the gospel. We're talking about from natural birth to new birth this morning. And I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 1 through 21. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Well, how can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus. And do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's only one and only Son. And this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Amen. There are four contrasts here that I would like to bring out as we look at this study of between natural birth and our rebirth. And I'm going to pause for just a moment until our friendly firemen have a chance to take care of their business. No, you guys go ahead. We'll just wait. Thank you.
is coming through there. Are you okay?
Yeah, I'm fine, honey. I know there's nothing we can do about it. Okay. Based on our text here, I want to bring out four contrasts that are between our natural birth and our rebirth. And there are some overlaps on some of these points, but there are also nuances and there are other vantage points on some similar points, as you'll see as we go through this morning's message. There's some things that I shared in previous messages that I'm going to repeat, but with a slightly different view as we look at these contrasts between our natural birth and our rebirth. The first one is this. When it talks about being born again, and we're talking about that versus our natural birth, we are born children of natural parents, and we're born again as children of the living God. Many people will use the phrase, we're all children of God. No, we're not all children of God. We're all creations of God. But we only become children of God when we are born again. Before that, we are born naturally to our parents and we're living a natural life. It says in John 1:13 that of those who have come to know Christ, of those who have put their faith in him, says we are not children, we are children born not of natural descent. We're born not of natural descent or of human decision or a husband's will, but we're born of God. When we're born to our parents, we come out as a new life that didn't exist before, and we are now under the love and care of our parents as we grow and as we mature. When we are born again as children of God, a life that didn't exist emerges there as well, only it's a spiritual life. It did not exist prior to our receiving Christ. We were born and given a new life when we put our faith in Christ. And he, like our natural parents, nurtures that spiritual life within us and causes it to grow and to mature and coaches us and teaches us what that means to live as a child of God. I talked about this life last week quite a bit when we looked at old to new. So I'm going to add a little bit more to it a little later in today's message. But Matthew 1:20 says this, the angel said to Joseph, the child who has been conceived in her, in your wife to be, in Mary, the child that has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, as we just saw in our sketch, that what happened in Mary was a supernatural miracle implanted in her by the Holy Spirit. Okay. So it says that of Mary. But it also says in 1 Peter 1:23, listen to these amazing words. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Just as the new life of Christ was conceived in Mary by the Holy Spirit, so new life in each one of us was implanted by the Holy Spirit. Now, there was no gestation period in us. So instantly we were born again. The moment that we put our faith in the gospel, we were born again by the imperishable seed of God's truth, his word, our faith in Christ, and the Holy Spirit created a brand new life in us the moment we said yes to Jesus. Something very supernatural happened, in other words, when you said yes to Jesus. And I was thinking about this, and my exhortation and my encouragement to you this morning is don't let the evil one trick you, even subtly, into regarding your conversion experience, your being a believer, your being a Christian. Don't let the evil one minimize or diminish that experience and make you think that it's a human process of just deciding to follow Jesus. It is more than that. Don't let the evil one make you think your conversion experience was about someone talking to you about Jesus and you saying, okay, I want to follow Jesus, and then just doing what Jesus said. Something much bigger and grander and nobler happened in you. You were born again with the imperishable seed. A new life sprang up inside of you and began to grow inside of you. And you became something that you were not. You became something very different. It's very different than, say, Socrates' disciples. He had a lot of truth. And his followers believed in Socrates, and they decided they'd follow his philosophy. Something much bigger than that happened with you. More than just hearing words about Jesus and then deciding, I like those words. Or, Jesus is a pretty nice guy. I'm going to follow him. No, like Socrates. No, that's not what happened. Because Socrates' followers were never born again. You were born again. You became a new life, not just living a new way. A new life happened in you. Secondly, by our natural birth, we're born to die. The clock starts ticking the moment you're conceived. And it's going to a finite number of years. You were born to die. The moment you were conceived, the clock started ticking. And we say, well, you know, when you hit a certain age, you start going downhill. No, you started going downhill the moment you were conceived. And you are heading to a finite point of life, of years on this life. So dust you were, from dust you came, and to dust you shall return. Naturally speaking, our natural birth, we were born to die. But when we're born again, we're born to live forever. We are born to live forever. I was talking to my sister about these mortal bodies that we are inhabiting. And I was talking about how, you know, stuff just starts happening. And you know what I'm talking about. And there's no rhyme or reason to it. It just starts happening. It says, I'm your body. I'm with you. I'm getting tired now. And I've been working like this for X number of years. And I am running down. So I'm just letting you know. Hello. You know, you can dress up, you can take all the vitamins you want, you can go to the gym, but hello, I'm still here. And this body, I'm not saying don't take care of your body, I'm just saying that this body, we were born in this natural body to die eventually. And but when we're born again, we're born to live forever. And I was thinking about this and thanking the Lord for me. And thanking the Lord for all of you, because we have a different destiny because we've been born again. And I was thanking him for the blissful knowledge that I'm always going to have him in my life. And you are always going to have him in your life. Always. Now and forever. Every day for the rest of your life. Starting today, because today is the first day of the rest of your life. And starting today, now and forever, you will have him in your life, right here on earth, and even through the transition to the next life, you will never be alone. You will not make that transition alone. You will never be alone again. And the life inside of you is just changing locations and destinations and moving towards a new, upgraded, imperishable body, unlike these that are made like the Lord Himself, made in His own image spiritually, that these bodies will no longer ache. These bodies will no longer make noise and suggest to us that we are mortal beings, because we will be immortal. The perishable will put off itself, and the imperishable will become our reality. So by our natural birth, we're born to die, but when we're reborn, we're born to live forever. Our rebirth, our new birth, puts us on a forever ride of wonders that will never end as beloved sons and daughters of the Most High. And it starts at the moment we are born again. Number three, we're naturally born with Adam's nature. We're naturally born with Adam's nature. We're born again to Christ's nature. We're naturally born with Adam's nature, and we're born again to Christ's nature. Adam's nature, what is that? It ranges from hostility towards God, according to the scriptures, to just indifference. From just outright hostility to God just being a peripheral factor in my life. Both of which, according to the scripture, made us enemies of God. The scripture says we were all enemies. Some of us were indifferent enemies. Some of us were hostile enemies. But all of us were enemies of God. And you know, as I was reading the text, our text today from John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21, as I was reading it, reviewing it, studying, praying through it, looking at it, I was nodding in agreement at Jesus' words as he was speaking to Nicodemus about being born again. And I was like, yes, yes, I know what you're talking about, Jesus. Yes, that happened to me. And I said, thank you, Lord, for giving me a second birth. That happened to me. What you're talking about there, I didn't understand it when I was a kid, and I don't understand it theologically and all of it, all of the ramifications of it even now, but I can relate to what's happening there, but that happened to me. What you're talking about makes sense, being born again. That makes sense. And you know, I've often shared, and I'm going to share a little bit of it here with you this morning, I often share bits and pieces of my testimony of what happened to me. And I just want you to understand that I don't share what's happened to me as an example of what should happen to others, but as a testimony of that it does happen. It's like the Apostle Paul when he talked about encountering the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, and a bright light from heaven shone, and he heard this voice saying to him. He's not saying that that should be all of our experience. He's sharing that so that we can have confidence that Jesus is real, that Jesus is true, that this is not a myth, that this is not a fairy tale. And I'm here to talk to you about my experience of the Christ and why I'm out here doing what I'm doing, said Paul. This happened to me, and that's why I share it. And as I read this whole thing in John chapter 3 where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, I thought about how I grew up. I grew up with a family, and God was a part of our culture. That's how I grew up in a God culture where my parents faithfully took us to church and went with us. My mom taught Sunday school. My dad sang in the choir for a while. So we were a church-going family. It was part of my religious practice to go to church. And God was always in my consciousness, but he wasn't an integral part of my life. You see, he was part of my consciousness, but he wasn't an integral part of my life. Outside of my family culture and outside of my practice rituals and religious observances, God was a non-factor. Rebirth brings with it a new orientation to the things of God and a new orientation to God himself. When you're born again, things change. And I felt like all the things, when I came to Christ, I felt like all the things that I had heard, which prior to that had been like museum pieces that you go through and you study and you look at and you kind of, you know, you observe from sort of a distance. And that's a nice little relic of the past. It's a nice thing. So I viewed my spiritual life more as museum relics. But when I came to Christ, those things became real. It's like the museum pieces came to life. And all of a sudden, I was saying to myself, you mean to tell me this is real? That's literally the feeling I had inside of me. You mean to tell me that this is real? And I was so excited. I just was. I was so excited. It became real and it became personal. Jesus was not just up there. Somehow or another, now I'm experiencing him down here. And I'm experiencing him in here. And he's not just a concept. He's a person. And I was so excited. I ran and told my girlfriend. I remember the day after I became a believer, I ran and told my girlfriend all about it. The next day was Sunday. I ran and told my fraternity brothers all about it. We were having our regular fraternity meeting, and I asked for some time on the agenda. Got on the agenda and started telling my fraternity brothers about it. Then I went home and I told my family, guess what? I became a Christian. And they're looking at me like I got three heads. What, are you mad? You were raised in the church. You grew up singing Jesus. You sang in the choir for most of your teenage. You were a soloist in the choir. What are you talking about? No, this is different, y'all. This is different. I came to know Jesus. He lives in here. I know he does. I can feel him in me. This is different. And what made it different was that it wasn't just a passing notion, that it began to change my life. And they began to observe my life changing. And glorious day, I had the opportunity to talk to all of my siblings after they got over the notion that I was in a cult because something had possessed him. Once they got over that notion, they wanted to hear what had happened to me. And I shared Christ. Christ happened to me. The living, risen Jesus Christ happened to me. Church didn't happen to me. Jesus happened to me. And there's a huge difference between the two. I mean, I knew all about church, but I didn't know all about Christ. But when I was born again, I was born of an imperishable seed, the living word of God that changed everything on the inside. It opened my eyes and oriented me to God differently than I had ever been before. You know, and I was just gushing all over the place. You know how kids will just say stuff. Little kids will just say stuff without any consciousness or without really thinking about how it might impact somebody else. They just blurt it out. Well, that's how I was about Jesus. I was just blurting it out. And I didn't see blabbering about Jesus as a commitment. It wasn't a commitment on my part. It wasn't evangelism. It wasn't doing my duty as a believer. I wasn't witnessing. I was just releasing. That's what I was doing. I didn't know what any of those terms meant. I was just too new in my faith to be that smart. And so I just was gushing about what had happened to me and whom I know made it happen. And somewhere along the line, the Lord sort of helped me to calm down and to sort of get a grip and sort of tamp down some of that exuberance. But the fire remained. And the fire remains today. You know why the fire remains? Not because I'm always over there stoking it. The fire remains because the fire is the Holy Spirit himself living inside of me. It's not me keeping the fire going. It's the Holy Spirit who comes to live in us, who is the one who creates this new life inside of us and then stays in there while it grows and nurtures its growth. He's the one that keeps the fire burning. Ephesians 4:24 says this. It talks about that new self that has been implanted in you. And it says that new self is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's what happened to you. A new self was created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. See, the reason why God, we always talk about God seeing you as holy and righteous. We hear that phrase and it kind of, sometimes it goes in one ear and out the other. It doesn't really grip us. And sometimes we think that's only because God is being nice and being polite in saying that about us. But the reason why the scripture describes us that way is because that's what happened to you when you were born again. A new self was created. And it says in Ephesians 4:24, it was created in true righteousness and holiness. And learning what that means and how to do it is why you come to church. And why there's Bible study, and why you spend time with other believers, and why you spend time alone with the Lord. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, that's what discipleship is all about. That's what becoming more like Christ. That's what walking with Jesus. That's what a relationship with him. That's what water pouring into the church does for you. You process these things before the Lord. And as a result, your relationship with him begins to grow. You bring to him your concerns and why did this have to happen today of all days? And you bring that to him and you talk to him about it. And then he reassures you, you think I didn't know that sprinkler was going to go off? You think that the work that I'm doing in your life and the lives of those people is so fragile that a sprinkler is going to make it go away? Is going to wash it away? This is me at work. Remember me. And see, all of those things are precipitated by the events in our lives. And that is what causes our relationship to grow. And that is what walking with Jesus is all about. You know, it's taking, I've said, you know, being a mature Christian does not mean living a perfectly godly life. It means processing an imperfect life in a godly way. That's the difference. It's not about how much we can exert on conforming our lives and making our lives fit exactly what the Bible says. It's recognizing we can't do that and processing those times when we are outside of it, as well as when the Lord gives us grace to be conformed to it. We talk to him about both. And as a result, our relationship with him grows. And see, this is what it means to have a new life inside of us and to have Christ's nature. Jesus talked to the Father about everything. And as we grow in our faith, we find ourselves talking to the Father about everything. And he's not peripheral anymore. You know why that's so? It's not because you decided that you're going to be a good person. It's because you've been given a new nature. And that's what happened when you were born again. That's what accounts for the change in appetite in you when you become a believer. From going to church because you must and because you ought to, or because it's a habit, to, wow, that's where my spirit is fed. That is where my perspective is realigned. That is where I re-encounter the truth. Amen. 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 It's about him becoming more personal, and that with that new nature that we have, it connects us with the Father. So we say, Abba, Father. And number four, finally, how are we born again? Now, if we read the text, you see the Lord. And if this was a Bible study, we would go through so many of these phrases. You know, the wind blows wherever it wishes. There's so many rich things. And I'll tell you, if you want to come to Bible study next year, when we finish Philippians, we're going to go through the Gospel of John. And we're going to be going through this chapter verse by verse. And we're going to be going through the whole book, verse by verse, and talking about some of these other treasures that were in Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. But staying focused on our theme from natural birth to new birth, we're going to stay focused on that. So how are we born again? After the Lord lectures Nicodemus, and Nicodemus says, how is this possible? And after Jesus sort of lectures him, said, you know, you people, you just don't get it. You're not listening to us. And who are the us that Jesus was referring to? All of those, John the Baptist told y'all didn't listen to him. John's disciples told y'all didn't listen to them. But we're telling you what we know. And so you're supposed to be Israel's teacher. And he says, So he says to Nicodemus something that Nicodemus was familiar with. He says this: just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Now, of course, Nicodemus, being a Pharisee, was very familiar with what Jesus was saying when he said that. And what Jesus was referencing is a passage in Numbers, chapter 24, verses 4 through 9, if you want to look it up later. It's where the Israelites grumbled against the Lord. And they said stuff like, you know what, this food is terrible. And boy, it would have been better if we just stayed in Egypt. And they were just complaining about their deliverance. And it says that the Lord caused a plague of snakes, poisonous snakes, to bite them. And then it says the people cried out to the Lord. They repented and they said, Lord, we're sorry we sinned. We shouldn't have been grumbling and complaining against you like that. And the Lord told Moses, make a bronze snake and put it on a pole. And everyone who looks at that snake, if they get bit, they'll be healed. And Jesus says, just as that serpent was lifted up and everyone who looked at it was healed. So if I am lifted up, when I am lifted up, when I am on the cross, when I am the one that is sacrificing for all the sins of the world, everyone who looks to me will be saved. Just like that. Now you got it, Nicodemus? You get the picture now? They didn't have to do a lot of work. All they had to do was believe enough to look at the serpent. So all the work you got to do is look. He didn't say do 15 other things and then look. He didn't say work yourselves to death doing religious duties and then look. He didn't say be good for a week and then look. No, no, no. Anyone who has enough faith to look will be healed. And Jesus said, in the same way, when I am lifted up, three times in the passage when he's talking to Nicodemus, he says, so that whoever believes in him, whoever believes in him, everyone who believes in him, he broke it down as clearly as Nicodemus, as clearly as he could. And to someone like Nicodemus, he connected it with the scripture so Nicodemus would recognize that these symbols had a larger meaning than what you realize, Nicodemus. Just as that serpent was lifted up, when I'm lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. So how does this impact the way I live my life each day? And I want to end with this. These are amazing truths. The new life that we've been given, the new birth out of darkness into light. All of the things we've talked about this month are just mind-blowing if you sit and meditate upon them and think about, this happened to me. You know, the Lord did call me. He called me out of darkness into light. He did pull me out of the old and bring me to the new. He has given me a new birth. He has taken me out of death into life and given me birth from new birth, from natural birth. I just want to share this with you. And this is really a message to me. It's a testimony. It's a testimony. It's a way of you seeing how I deal with these truths on a daily basis. And I do that because the scripture tells us in 1 Peter 5, do not lord it over the flock. Don't just tell the flock what they ought to do. And don't just tell the flock what they ought to think. And don't just tell the flock what they ought to believe. Don't lord it over them. Instead, prove to be an example to the flock. And so I share these as an attempt to be an example of how to wear these truths in a practical way. And it won't look the same on you, again, as it looks on me. I just want you to know it works. I just want you to know it's real. And I want you to know that you have a Savior living inside of you who can customize it for you and can show you how it wears on you so that you can, it may be different, but you're going to say amen because it's similar, because it's the same one working it in all of us. But this is what I just want to leave you with. I said this, you know, it says in Galatians 6:14, may I never boast. May I never boast. May I never think of myself beyond anything but the cross of Christ. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I was gripped by that phrase, and I wrote this meditation to me about it. On any given day, I try not to consider myself a good Christian or a bad Christian. Instead, I choose to focus on the Christ in me and what he has done for me. This creates stability in my relationship with Christ. It helps me not to fall prey to that mistaken belief that on good days, he loves me, really loves me. How could he not love me? And on bad days, not so much. That doesn't mean that I'm careless about my actions. It doesn't mean that I'm careless about my choices. Doesn't mean that I don't have any serious consideration of my attitudes, because all of those create real life consequences for better or for worse. But it does mean my actions, my choices, and my attitudes are not the lens through which God sees me. How I behave is not the lens through which God sees me. Therefore, I choose to not make it my lens either. I want to see myself the way God sees me. And the way God sees me is the truth about me. How I may be feeling about me isn't the truth about me. The scripture says I have been given a new self that has been created in true righteousness and holiness. That's the real me. In God's appraisal, I am always holy and blameless. He sees me as righteous, not because I always behave that way, but because that is what Christ has made me by his blood and through my faith in him. That is the me of my rebirth, of my new birth. And because I believe that to be true, I'm inspired to always draw near to him, even when I am my own worst enemy. I do so expecting to receive what he promised always awaits me, which is mercy and grace to help me in time of need. What kind of help? He tells me the truth, that kind of help. He tells me the truth when I draw near. He tells me the truth. He tells me the truth about my actions, what I did, what I didn't do. He tells me the truth about my choices. He tells me the truth about my attitudes. And he tells me the truth about my unchanging beloved status with him. And that's what I experience with him. Is somehow he truths with me, but there's no shame and there's no condemnation. And there's this reassurance that what you did is not who you are. What you did is not who you are. In fact, the reason I don't want you to do what you did is because that's not who you are. I want you to see who you are so that what you're doing over there doesn't make any sense. Because it doesn't fit who you are. So because I believe that I draw near, and he gives me the help by telling me the truth. And the result is a deeper, richer, and more authentic relationship with the one who chose me at my best and at my worst to forever belong to him. And all of this was accomplished by the earthly mission of that little baby born in Bethlehem, whose birth we celebrate today. Communion. What a miraculous thing it is that we get to celebrate today. Communion. We're celebrating Jesus, who made all of this life that we're experiencing in him possible. The relationship that we enjoy with him and all the miracles connected with him were made possible by him clearing all the obstacles, taking care of all the details, and doing what was necessary so we could share our life with him and he could share his life with us. So when we take communion, as we are going to do now, we want to thank the Lord not just for his death on the cross, but we want to thank him for what his death on the cross has allowed us. And what his death on the cross has given us. All of the wonderful things that you experience in your relationship with Christ were purchased by Jesus and are being distributed by the Holy Spirit who was placed in you at the moment of faith. He is the number one gift of the new covenant. Jesus said that the Spirit of God is going to come to live inside of you, and he's going to be with you forever. Part of the new covenant is God's Spirit sealing us with his Holy Spirit so that we're able to see and appreciate the life that we've been given, the born again life that we've been talking about. You understand it and you see it because Jesus paid for it. And so we take the time to thank him personally for coming to earth and taking care of all the necessary details for our adoption as sons and daughters.
And it says in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Father God, we just come thanking you, for I have a praise song in my heart this morning, God. We thank you that we're getting to celebrate your birth today. Today, the day we've set aside as the Sabbath, Lord, we get to celebrate you. Who's the reason for the season? It's you, Jesus. And Father, I want to thank you. If I can, I want to thank you for our pastor this morning and what he delivered to us. For the first time in my life, and maybe for the first time in some of the other congregation that's here today, I never would have seen the parallel between that supernatural way that you put life in Mary and the supernatural way you put life in us.
Yes, Jesus.
That we share something with her. And it lives eternally with him. Jesus.
Yes, sir.
Praise you.
Amen.
You said, "Do this in remembrance of you." You invited us to come to know you better. Well, if I didn't come to know you better today, I've never known you better before. So, God, I thank you.
Thank you.
And I believe in my heart. I believe in my heart that I am thanking you for many people here.
Yes, Jesus.
Oh, we all share something that's big to me today.
Yes, Jesus.
That's huge.
Amen.
And so, God, I could just name several things that Pastor Dan shared with us today that you gave to him to give to us. Oh, we're going home with lots of gifts today. Oh, glory to God. We're going home with gifts today. My car is full. Open the trunk. Say so. So, God, I thank you. I have nothing to say but thank you.
Thank you, Jesus.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Hallelujah. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Lord, you asked us to remember you. And Lord, we remember you, the person, Jesus the Christ, physically coming to earth, physically enduring 30 plus years on this earth, and then enduring a gruesome departure, but then displaying a glorious resurrection and making sure that all of your disciples knew that it was you, Jesus the Christ, who walked among them before and after death. And Lord, you want us to remember you, that it was, Lord, from your heart, your love, that you did it all. So we remember you and remember your love for us that was demonstrated in your blood being shed for us. Lord, from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet, the blood that was poured out was payment for each of our sins. Lord, we acknowledge before you that you didn't just die for all of us. You died for each of us. That our sin debt, each one of our sin debts were nailed to the cross. And we thank you, Lord,
thank you, God,
for every drop of blood that you intentionally shed to pay for each one of those sins. And now by faith in you, we have forgiveness of all of our sins, past, present, and future.
Amen.
So we take this cup, acknowledging your payment and saying thank you.
Thank you, Lord.
In the precious name of our Lord and Savior.
Thank
Amen.
You. Amen.